Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by Him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible things and invisible things." Notice that. "Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Christ and for Christ." And they are under His sovereignty, and that's a good thing to understand and know. This verse just has a lot of information there about the creation, and we studied that somewhat last week. And then we went and looked at this second verse in Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. It's where the writer of Hebrews says, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Well, He never has. Okay? What are they? They are angels. Are they all not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? That's what angels are. They're messengers. They're ministering spirits by the grace of God. Are we not to know that? So, on your handout here, I just put a thought down here. In Scripture, the word angel means a messenger sent on a mission to minister for those who inherit salvation. Who would that be? You and me. Again, this is a wonderful thought to understand and to note this. So that's what the word angel means, messenger. One who's sent on a mission. And we're going to see they're very busy in Scripture. And they're ministering to us. They're serving the Lord and all of that. So last week, by way of review, we looked at here the existence of angels. And let me just read some things off my notes for you. They are mentioned over 300 times in Scripture, equally in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Christ Himself spoke of them repeatedly when He walked here on the earth. Thus, they're real. They do exist, although they are invisible and we cannot see them. We mentioned there are more angels than can be numbered last week. Millions, perhaps billions. It's absolutely amazing. Then we looked at the nature of angels last week. We saw that angels are spirit beings by nature, according to Hebrews 1:14. They do not have physical bodies unless they take on a physical body to accomplish some mission for the Lord. Angels are sexless, yet always appear in the Bible as men. Okay? Angels do not die, but they will face judgment for any rebellion against God. Angels, again, are invisible by nature because they are spirit beings. And yet we know that there are exceptions to being invisible when God has them appear for men for some mission He wants them to accomplish or He sends them on. Now, we looked at three passages that seem to indicate that angels were created on the first day of creation last time. Job 38, 6 and 7, Exodus 20, 11, and Genesis 1, 1. And these passages taken together seem to indicate that early on the first day, God created the heavens, because we saw in these passages that He created the heavens and the earth, but the heavens were created first. Okay? So early on the first day, He created the heavens, then He created the angels to inhabit the heavens. Later on the first day, He created the physical earth in its undeveloped state, which God perfected during the next 5 days of creation. We also noted from Scripture that angels are personal beings as they demonstrate intellect, emotion, and will. And lastly, we noted that angels are very powerful beings, much more powerful than you and I. So in light of that, I pull up this verse here. "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." I mean, angels, for the most part, except for those who have fallen, heed His word. So tonight now, we're going to shift ahead here, and we're going to look at the classification of angels in Scripture. Okay? Try to move ahead and try to accomplish something here about the classification of angels. First thing we want to note is that there are two classes of angels we need to note. Who are they? Well, first of all, there's the elect or holy angels, and the fallen angels or demons. So fallen angels are the demons. We need to note that as we think about that. So there's the elect and holy angels on the one hand, and the fallen angels or the demons on the other hand. Now, on your handout, I put a statement there which says this. All angels were created as holy in an untested state. They were holy, untested angels at creation. Okay? But when Lucifer rebelled, they were given a one-time choice. A one-time choice as to remain holy or to follow Satan in his rebellion. And we're going to see something about that in Jude 6. I'll show you that verse here in just a moment. Their choice sealed their eternal status. What does that mean? They are either elect or they are holy. They are either fallen or they are demonic in nature. And also, it sealed their destiny. The holy angels will be in heaven with us, with God, for all eternity. But the fallen angels and the demons will be cast into the lake of fire one day at judgment. So again, they only had this one time to make a choice here. And to see that, here's a verse that illustrates this somewhat. Jude 6. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness." Now, this is in Tartarus for a certain category of fallen angels, okay? For the judgment of the great day. And we'll look at that in depth here at another night, but I just wanted you to see that there were some angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. They defected. I just want you to see that and understand that. So it was a costly mistake for those angels, just like it was a costly mistake for Adam and his descendants when he fell into sin. The difference is we're redeemable. The angels are not redeemable. They had a one-time choice to make here. And I don't really have a verse to show that, but I will talk about that more as we move ahead here tonight. So my next point here is holy or elect angels chose to worship and serve God forever. And notice they had the opportunity, they had this volition, they chose to do that. They chose to worship and to serve God forever. A couple of verses there, we'll look at 1 Timothy 5:21, where it mentions these holy or elect angels. Here it is. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." Notice he's giving a charge to Timothy, obviously to walk worthy, to be a good testimony. It's before God, it's before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's before these elect or holy angels. Okay? That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So I just wanted you to see that the term elect angels is used in Scripture, just like demons is used in Scripture. We wanted to understand and note that. Okay? Secondly, fallen angels are evil angels who chose to follow Satan in his rebellion. They are also known as demons in Scripture, okay? So these are some fast facts. Again, I'm trying to fill you in and give you some information on these things. Second point here under the two classes of angels here, letter B, the Bible teaches one-third of the angels chose to follow Satan in his rebellion. Now, Pastor, can you show us some verses on that and so we could understand that? Yes, here they are. In Revelation 12, 3 and 4, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon." Now, who's that? Satan. Okay? "Having seven heads and 10 horns," this is how John saw him, "and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. And his tail persuaded or drew a third of the stars of heaven." Notice here's another term for angels here. Stars of heaven. "And threw them to the earth. And the dragon," that would be Satan, "stood before the woman." Who's the woman here? Anybody got an idea who the woman is? Israel. The woman is Israel. Now some people think it was Mary, but it's more than Mary because, again, God promised who the seed of a woman would come. And again, that was narrowed down in the Abrahamic covenant to a descendant of Abraham. So it would be Israel. The woman is Israel, who is ready to give birth. The dragon standing before her to devour her child. And who's that? The Christ child. Okay. As soon as he was born. So immediately, again, there Herod sends these people to Bethlehem to slaughter every child from 2 years and under because Satan wants that child destroyed, doesn't he? But God intervened in all of that. That's an amazing thing. So we see here again another name for angels. I'm going to refer to these in a minute. The stars of heaven, a third of them, were persuaded. His tale or his persuasion drew them. And they were persuaded. Okay? So letter C now on your handout. The angels have no opportunity for redemption as Christ died only for men, not for angels. Now, I kind of highlighted these verses. So you're in Hebrews 2. That's where I had you open your Bibles. So let's look at verses 16 and 17 and then verse 9. Notice verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels." Notice that. God is really clear about that. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Who are the seed of Abraham? Well, those who would believe as Abraham believed, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And he's talking to Hebrew believers, and they knew they were the physical seed of Abraham, but I think more is implied there, okay, in light of that. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, the Son of God did, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation." That word means satisfaction. It's a satisfactory payment for the sins of who? The people. It's for people. It's for people that Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. There's just no doubt about that. And you could back up here to verse 9, again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," notice that, "for the suffering of death, he came as a man." Jesus in his spiritual state could not die because he was God. "But he was made a little lower than the angels." So the order is God, angels, and man. So God had to be made lower than the angels. He had to be made a man. Why? So he could die for the suffering of death. But now he's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that's why he died not for angels, and the King James says for every man. So the New King James states it a little different, but still, it's for men angels Christ died for. Angels have no opportunity for redemption as Christ died only for men, not for angels. Okay? So now as I think about these good angels and these evil angels, I want to show you a couple of passages here from Ephesians. We looked at these last week. Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church." Notice that God is using the church to show principalities and powers his wisdom. That's an amazing thing that God is using that. And this is in heavenly places. And I sense in this verse, and I could be wrong about this, that the word principalities and powers is said in this verse is a reference to holy angels who are in heaven and they're looking and they're watching and they're going, this is amazing. God has given these people in the church the grace of God. You know, they saved that stinker Dave Knudsen. It's amazing. And they're just blown away by it all. Okay? But then later on in the book, these same two terms are used, and I think it's in an evil sense. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers." The same words up here. But here I think it has a derogatory connotation. How do you know? Let's keep reading. "Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places" here. So again, these terms to say that this is always reference to demons or to good angels, it's difficult. I think the context kind of shows what we want to understand there. So I think it could be seen in either way. So, okay? So let's now, I want to go to Psalm 89. So turn in your Bibles there, and then we're going to go to Revelation 4. We're going to compare that here in a minute. And I'm going to kind of bog down here a while and just study here or read a psalm and talk about this psalm a little bit. Psalm 89. And In Psalm 89, this is a psalm of praise to God, and here we would normally think of the terms in this as men, that the psalmist is really referring to angels here. So let's look at 89, and I'll read and start in 1 through 7, and we'll read. We're really interested in verses 5, 6, and 7. Okay? The contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. This is again as a reference to praising God for the Davidic covenant here. Okay? All right? Now verses 5, 6, and 7 have this word saints in there. And we usually think of saints as men, but every commentary I read referred to these as angels. Let's read it. The heavens will praise your wonder, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. That's the word. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Now the word saints here is a different word that is normally used to refer to men in the Old Testament. Bible scholars say the word saint here isn't referring to men, but to angels. And they're around the throne in heaven. And you might want to write that right over those words in your Bible, just to clarify that. Here they are referred to, saints means holy or set apart ones, just like sanctified ones do. But the Bible scholars say here, it refers here to angels praising God around the throne of God in heaven. Now we noted last week, from the book of Job 2:1 and 38:7, that angels in the Old Testament are sometimes called sons of God. Okay? Here they are referred to as sons of the mighty, as angels, okay, because they are created by him. Also note that those sons who are praising God are around him, the end of verse 7 says, surrounding him. This obviously takes place, I believe, then in heaven. Okay. Now we can compare that as we just want to leave Psalm 89 now and go to Revelation chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles. Now that's what we want to compare this to. In Revelation 4, 1 and 2. Excuse me, I'm in 1 John. I got to go two more books here. Three or four more books. Revelation 4 is where I want to be. You're probably already there. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. Now he's speaking to John, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay? So here we have the first few words here, which says, after these things. Now, after what things? After Christ's evaluation of the seven churches in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. Most Bible scholars who are premillennial believe that after the chapter 3 of Revelation, they understand that the tribulation is about to begin, and in chapter 6, that'll be absolutely true. Well, what happened between chapters 3 and 4 of Revelation is, again, the rapture is what happened. Again, so if the tribulation is from Revelation 6 through 9, and again, we're going to have a scene now in heaven, Revelation 4 through 19, with the tribulation going on here. The event that takes place between Revelation 2 and 3 and Revelation 4 is the rapture of the church. The church is to be caught up. So after these things is a reference, I believe, to that event. And in Revelation 4:3 now, we are again at the scene in heaven here, okay? And he who sat there was like jasper, and a sardis stone appeared, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures. Now those are interesting. We'll talk about them in a minute. Full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. These four images here. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, but they say this: Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and You created all things. So again, this is a scene. Again, it's kind of like the scene in Psalm 89, 5 through 7, where there's these angels around the throne glorifying God and giving honor to Him. And again, that's what we would probably sense, that here's the throne room of God, and here are these angels and these elders, and people are there, or whoever's there. Again, they're giving glory to God. Okay? And this scene, I think, again, parallels the scene of Psalm 89, 5 through 7, where angels are around the throne of God, praising and glorifying Him. You can also read chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's look there. And I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. No, it's Christ who's on the throne. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. And then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. God the Father is on the throne. Christ is coming to take that scroll and begin the judgments, which begin in chapter 6 now. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice, there'll be a lot of people there that we don't even know, but we're going to be there with them. And have made us kings and priests. We're kings according to God, and we're priests of God. And we shall reign on the earth when He comes back. That will be true. Okay? Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. They're innumerable. Okay? Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen, we agree. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Again, this is an amazing thought, an amazing scene. I think it parallels what we saw in Psalm 89, 5 through 7. So I've kind of taken some time to read all of that. Okay? Well, let's kind of move ahead in my PowerPoint here. In Nehemiah 9:6, look at this verse, right out of Nehemiah. It says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens, and with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. So there's this worship going on in heaven by the angels, by the elders, and by those that are there. This is an amazing thing. And they're around the throne. They see the Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll and open it. And these judgments are going to be poured out in chapter 6 of Revelation and onward. And let's look at this verse. Psalm 103, 19 through 21. And the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, and that's their job, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding His voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts. Notice that's another term for angels. You ministers of His, and that's, there's a term where they're called ministers of His, who do His pleasure here. So we see a number of terms here that are set forth. So these passages go along, I sense, with Psalm 89, 5 through 7, where angels surround the throne of God, worshiping and praising Him. These are holy angels who have access to the very throne of God, who are seeing and hearing things that give them, obviously, insight into mankind and His problems and situations. Perhaps this is just one reason that God can use them as His messengers, as He sees fit to minister to those who inherit salvation, you and me. Yet at the same time, they are watching the church today. Well, the church is in heaven, actually, here, which stands in oceans of grace, who have been saved by grace and who now are to live by God's grace. And the angels are amazed as they look and they see us. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, where it says these angels desire to look into what is happening in the church today. It's absolutely amazing. Although here, again, the church would obviously be in heaven. We'd be in just the start of the tribulation period. That's what has happened here. Okay? So we see that angels are called sons of God, saints, ministers, and the hosts of heaven. And this last term, host, is because God in Scripture is called the Lord of hosts. So hosts in the Bible refers to angelic hosts or the armies of heaven. And there's probably millions of these. I mean, we don't know. They're innumerable. Huge amounts. So I want to play on this word hosts for a while and the Lord of hosts for a while here in just a minute. So in Psalm 68:17, here's another term for angels. The chariots of God, the angels of God, are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. And here's, again, this term about the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven. Here they're called the chariots of God. Okay? So as commander of the hosts of heaven, the Lord Jesus is the commander-in-chief of all His heavenly armies. Remember, He could have mustered 12 legions of angels when He wanted to, but didn't. So when the term Lord of hosts is used, the armies of heaven stand behind that phrase. Let's look at a couple phrases here. 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant. They kind of looked at the Ark of the Covenant as where God was dwelling, and it was kind of almost a lucky charm piece to them. Okay? Instead of having the respect, and I don't know if they always did this, but from time to time they did send for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts. Now notice, the armies of God stand behind this term, Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there, and the Ark of the Covenant of God was there. So again, this term, Lord of hosts, has an angelic host of armies standing behind it. Okay? That's what we need to understand and note here. This term is also used by David here in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, who would that be? Goliath. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Well, who is He? He's the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And here's this huge man that David is facing, and David knows behind him is this Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel. But David claimed this by faith and was willing to go against this giant by faith. And we should sense that as well, since we're on that team. Okay, we need to understand that. We need to note that as well. So David is standing by faith, and he's claiming this promise by faith as well, to even face Goliath. And here's 1 Chronicles 11:9. Then David went on and became great. Well, how'd that happen? And the Lord of hosts was with him. There was an army behind him. That's how it happened. And David was a man of God. He had a right heart that was right with God. And that's why God used David in such tremendous ways as he did. So let's turn now for a moment here to Psalm 46. Let's go back there and look at that passage for a minute. So we're looking at a lot of verses, and I'm making some statements about these different names, and we're going to look at these names more here in a minute. But I just wanted to mention a bunch of them here as we got started. The Lord of hosts. The hosts are the angels, right? And He's the Lord of them. In Psalm 46, this is such an encouraging psalm, I thought I'd just read it to you. Okay? I especially want you to see verses 7 and 11. Psalm 46 says, "The God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Think about that, Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted." Look at the power of God. Now look at verse 7. The psalmist says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." What a great verse to think about. It's a verse you could memorize, you could meditate upon, you could claim by the grace of God. "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angels, the armies of heaven is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now be still and know that I am God." That's another great verse to think about. Just sit still, meditate on, think upon that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11 again. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Again, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And this is a great psalm. It has some great verses in. It has the Lord of hosts in it. And it has the fact that God is our refuge. God is our strength. So I thought let's look tonight at some more of the classification or order, ranks, names, or kinds of angels mentioned in the Bible. And we have to kind of go quickly here because I'm already over half my time is gone. So we've already seen in the verses just looked at, and here we have some other names of angels to consider. And here I'm going to review what we just looked at here tonight here. And here, this is it. Here, those called the sons of heaven, Revelation 12, 3 and 4. The sons of God, Job 2, 1 and 38, 7. Saints, Psalm 89, 5 and 7. Ministers, and it's not the same verse, it's a different verse. It's in Revelation, I think it's this verse right here, Revelation 12, 3 and 4. This is a mistake. The chariots of God, Psalm 68, 17. And the hosts of heaven, I just took one verse here, 1 Samuel 17:5. So there's a number of names, and if you understand all these names, and this, what I'm going to show you tonight, is not a complete list. It's just a lot of names of angels that I thought, you know, there's either holy angels or there's evil angels and there's demons. Those are the classification of the two, but there's a lot of angels, and I can't say that all the ones I'm going to say are holy or they're all evil, but I just want to mention some here tonight as we go ahead here. So, on your handout, what do we got? According to Ephesians 2:2, Satan is said to be the prince of the power of the air. That means he has power in the air, in this atmosphere. He is the god of this world, friends. An amazing thought to think about. Okay? Satan is said to be the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Now, some of these verses we've studied, so we're not going to turn to all of them. We can't turn to all of them. But we'll look at some here tonight here. Another one here. There is the archangel, one called Michael. He is the only one named an archangel in Scripture, but I do not believe he is the only archangel. But he's the only one named as such in Scripture. Archangel means chief angel. And he seems to be Israel's guardian angel. He's looking out for that nation here. So I'm going to flash a few verses up. And again, not all these verses have the term archangel in, but again, let's look at some of these. And Daniel 10, 13, and we looked at this verse when we studied, I think we were, I can't remember. But the prince, there's another name for the angel influencing the kingdom of Persia. There were demons that we mentioned that influence nations. And here Daniel says, the prince, the angel influencing the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's the archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I just pulled this verse out again because Michael, one of the chief princes, he's the archangel that I've already mentioned was there. Okay? In Daniel 12:1, Daniel says, at that time, this would be during the tribulation to come, looking down the quarters of time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who were Daniel's people? Israel. So Michael is this guardian, it seems, angel who watches over that nation, over the sons of your people, Daniel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now, that's a promise to him. Everyone who is found written in the book of life. Now, I've added here, there will only be a remnant of the nation left by the time the nation comes to faith in their Messiah. But this goes right along with Romans 11:26, where it says, all Israel shall be saved. So they will be what? They will be delivered right here. They will be delivered, and that will be true. And this was shown to Daniel way back. And again, Michael's name is mentioned, so I brought this verse up to show you here so that you can see this. And here's another verse from the New Testament now that names him an archangel. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil... Notice there was this conflict with the devil. What was this conflict about? When he and the devil disputed about the body of Moses, Moses had died, and the devil wanted to do something with this body, and Michael the archangel wanted to do something with this body. And oftentimes when you have a body of a dead great saint, they kind of make a whole lot of hoopla about that, and they might worship Moses instead. So God never told them where he buried the body. Okay? So Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring a reviling accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you, sir. So the Lord obviously rebuked the devil, and the devil didn't get Moses' body. And God buried Moses somewhere on that mountain way back when. But Michael, the archangel, was there. So I just wanted you to see that. And understand some thoughts about that. Michael didn't want to go overstep his authority with Satan, at least at this time. So he said, Lord, you rebuke him. And the Lord obviously must have done that. Okay, the Lord could do that, but Michael at this time didn't feel he could rebuke him. At the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, things are going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel there. Now, notice, this says an archangel. It doesn't say the archangel. It's an archangel. So that's telling me there's probably more archangels than Michael. But he's the only one named in Scripture as an archangel that I can see from my study. So the Lord himself will descend from heaven at this event called the rapture. The voice of an archangel will be said. There will be a call. Will go out. The saved will hear that call. And there will be a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All dead believers that were buried before this event will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him together with the clouds. With the Lord in the clouds and the air, and we all will always ever be with the Lord here. But again, I drew this verse out because of there's the voice of an archangel will be involved at this particular event. Okay? So let's look at some other names here in Scripture. I've already given you a couple, but here it is again. Princes. Princes are those who influence nations and their governments around the world, and oftentimes they're there making poor choices. You know, this yesterday there was a big election in Israel. Remember? Benjamin Netanyahu and this other fellow, I think his name is Gantz, and they can't even decide who won the election. But I'm sure some of these princes were there influencing. I mean, look, think about our last presidential election. Hillary Clinton was a shoo-in. But then again in the morning we woke up, President Trump became the president. So how do we know how these princes are influencing nations and their governments and the decisions and the people in them? We don't know. And this is speculative. Again, I'm speculating, but I'm doing so based upon Scripture, and hopefully that you can understand and you can see that. So again, I'm sure there are many princes in Israel, demons trying to influence the situation there so that they are swept away, because Satan's behind all that. He has his demons there. You think they're in Washington, D.C.? I think they are. I think they are. And there's all kinds of turmoil going on here. Okay? And again, I show this verse here from Daniel 10:13. We already saw it. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, there was a demon that was over the kingdom of Persia, withstood Daniel, was against him 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So I bring that verse up again. So there's princes. There's also cherubim. Cherubim are a special order of angels of high rank who guard the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the very throne of God. That's kind of what they're to do. And I believe Satan was a cherubim before his fall. And I don't have the verse, but in Ezekiel it talks about the anointed cherub before he fell. In Ezekiel 21, is that what it is? We won't go there. We won't go there tonight. We'll save it for another study when we look at the fall of Satan here. So again, he was a cherub at that time before his fall. Okay? So we'll look at some verses here I want to have up here to kind of back up this. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us after the fall, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden, cast him out of the garden of Eden, to till the ground from which he came. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword there, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, notice how lush and green it is back here. They went into this world that's under a curse now. They could not go back to the tree of life because God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. He wanted them to sense their need of a Savior and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe they did. Okay? So let's go to Exodus 37 now for a minute. I don't know how far we're going to get here, but I'll race to the end to get it out for you. We can't look at all those verses, though. That's not going to happen. Exodus 37. I mean, it just fascinates me to think of all of these angels and how God is. God has them in this program for mankind and for him. Okay? In Exodus 37, 1 through 9. Let's read. Then Bezaliah made the ark of the acacia wood. You know, they're constructing the ark according to the directions that Moses got on the mountain. And 2.5 cubits was its length, and a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and inside and out, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast it in 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to bear the ark so they could lift it and carry it. Now notice, verse 6, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold, and 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And he made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them in one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. One cherub at one end on its side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. And he made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. And they faced each one another. And the faces of the cherubim were down towards the mercy seat. What was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? 2 cherubims of gold. Because inside this ark were 3 articles. A bowl of manna, the provision of God for Israel, the law of God, the 10 commandments on 2 tablets of stone, and Aaron's rod that budded. And when these angels looked down, they would see that Israel had bucked God's, didn't want his provision. They didn't like that manna after eating for 40 years. They bucked his authority and broke his law, and they didn't like Aaron running things. They didn't like God's designation of who was in charge. So they looked down at this mercy seat, and they saw that Israel had violated the law of God that year. So the priest would have to come in and now put blood here on this judgment seat, turning it into a mercy seat so that when the angels, because God dwelt right here in the midst of this. Remember? Okay? So when the angels looked down, they would see the blood, and God would see the blood, and he would be atoned, their sins would be atoned for. Not propitiated, but atoned for. Okay? And this is an important thing. And you can write down, if you want to write these down, Ezekiel 1:4-14, 10:15-20. I was going to read all that, but we don't have time to read it. And 28:14-16 to read more about this. Okay? Well, besides these cherubim, now these are visible. They were visible to the high priest and to the Levites when they would transport the Ark of the Covenant and to the people of God. But again, the real cherubim were invisible, but this was all symbolic, illustrating this. Okay? Let's look at the next point here. The 4 living creatures around the throne of God in Revelation 4:6-8. And here I've got the verses here. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were 4 living creatures. Now these are angels, okay? Full of eyes in front and back, and the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature, and if you read in Ezekiel, the same scene is seen in these verses in Ezekiel I just gave you. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes, round and within. And they do not rest day or night, but they say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. So again, here's an artist's conception of what this might have looked like. Here are these 4 living creatures. One looks like a lion. This one looks like a calf. This one looks the face of a man, face of an eagle. You can't hardly see it because the lighting is not good here. But again, that's these 4 living creatures. They are angels around the throne, and they are worshiping God there. Okay? So, let's look at this next one. There's the seraphim, a special order of angels having to do with worship around God's throne as well. And they're mentioned in Isaiah 6:1-6. So we'll just read these verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Here's these angels. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to the other, and they said the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Again, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angels, the armies of heaven. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. That's Israel. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he thought he would be killed. But then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he put it on Isaiah's lips and purged his sin. That's verse 7. I don't have it on there for you, okay? I want to mention that. So that's seraphims mentioned in the Bible. These are, and seraphim and cherubim, I think, are with the living creatures, are around the throne of God there. Okay? Other names of holy or demonic angels here. Rapid fire. Here they are. We're not going to look anything up. Rulers or principalities are mentioned in Ephesians 3:10, Colossians 1:16. There's authorities. In the same verses, there's that term in reference to angelic beings. Okay? There's the term powers in Romans 8:38 and 39, as well as in 1 Peter 3:22. You can look that up on your own. Your assignment for devotions this week. Look these up, okay? If you'd like. Spiritual forces, Ephesians 6:12, another term. There's a term called thrones in Colossians 1:16. Dominions in Ephesians 1:21. And watchers in Daniel 4:13, 17, and 23, where this is where Nebuchadnezzar went crazy and they cut down that tree. And the watchers, the angels, were observing all of this. Okay? That's where that word watchers comes in. Okay? Number 4 on your handout. The angelic conflict or battleground is between, first of all, the believers and satanic forces. So let's look at these verses. We'll take a moment back to Ephesians 6:10, 13. We studied these when we did Ephesians, but let's look at them again. And we'll read in Revelation here in a minute as well. We're kind of rapid fire here at the end. I'm trying to squeeze all this in for you in one shot. Like I said, we could look up all these verses and we'd be here for a few different nights. But we're not going to do that. So, but in Ephesians 6:10 through 13, Paul says, finally, my brethren, and he's talking to believers, he says, be strong in the Lord. Notice the Lord is their strength. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here we see the believers and satanic forces are in this angelic conflict or battleground. And we're kind of caught in the middle. That's one aspect of it. Here's the other aspect. There's God and the holy angels, and the dragon and his fallen angels and demons. And that's in Revelation 12. So let's go to Revelation 12 and look at that passage as well. And again, this is where the angelic conflict has always been. Between God and the dragon. The dragon's who? Satan. Okay? God and his holy angels, and Satan and his fallen angels or demons. Revelation 12:7. It says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. There's Michael's name. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. What's his plan? To deceive the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now this is in the midpoint of the tribulation, friends. And when he's cast out, he knows his time is short. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused him before our God day and night has been cast down. Finally, he's booted out of heaven to earth. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth now. Why? And see, why is that? Because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He only has another 3.5 years to eliminate all the Jews so God can set up his kingdom, kill every believer that he can. Okay? So this angelic conflict has been going on since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And it's between believers and satanic forces, God and the holy angels, and dragon and his fallen angels. Number 5. The special angel messengers. And I have one here to show you. He is the angel Gabriel. Another angel that was named. He was God's special angel who gave messages to who? To Daniel in chapter 8:16 and 9:21. To Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and said, your wife's going to have a child. And he just couldn't hardly believe it. And the angel said to him, because you haven't believed me, you're going to be mute until that child is born. Okay? That's in Luke 1:19. We could look these up, but we're not going to. Gabriel spoke to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and told her that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, of his humanity, and that she would have a son. And that was absolutely amazing. And then I added this one. Probably Gabriel spoke to Joseph as well in Matthew 1:20-21, though he's not named there. Gabriel is not named there. So I just want to make that, but I'm thinking, he's doing all this speaking because an angel appeared to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife. What's in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is of God. And that settled him down and he believed. Again, the angel, a special angel messenger. His name, Gabriel. Only 3 angels that I know of that are named in Scripture. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. I don't know of any other names other than that. If you have some, show me. I'd like to know. I want to see him. Okay? Number 6. We've got to finish this. There are special angels who are given designated tasks to perform. Okay? Angels were used to guard the way to the tree of life after the fall in Genesis 3:24. I read that verse to you earlier. That God put a cherubim at the gateway to the Garden of Eden so Adam and Eve could not return to the tree of life. He was to guard the way, keep them out of the garden. Okay? Special angels who were designated tasks, and there may be a lot more than I have here. Forgive me if I don't have your favorite down. 2 angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it in Genesis 19. We'll look at that story in more detail in the future. But again, here's some special angel agents with designated tasks to perform. The angel of the abyss. We should look this up. Revelation 9. We're already in Revelation. Let's back up to Revelation 9:11. Look there. And this talks about the fifth trumpet seal where these creatures come out of the abyss and torment people for 6 months. But it says in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. And the power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now notice verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit or the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he is named Apollyon. I think he's probably Satan. That's what I would say. That's who he is. He's the angel of the abyss here. Okay. Next one, the angels in charge of various judgments during the tribulation. And this is in Revelation 15 and 16. We can just glance there for a minute. We can't read those 2 chapters. We don't have time. Let's just read a couple of verses in 15 and then we'll go to 16. 15:1 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, and great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete in those 7 last plagues. Okay? And then, let's look at 16. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, the 7 angels go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God to the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, on all unbelievers. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. I guess I'm not going salmon fishing anymore. Okay? I'll be in heaven anyway. Number four, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters, notice his title, the angel of the waters, saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's their just due." Wow, and I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God, mighty and true, righteous are your judgments." You can read the rest on your own, whatever you want. The next one, there's the angel who binds Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennium in chapter 20. Let's turn there. We're almost done. We're going to make it. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, 3. John says, "Then I saw an angel," here they are again, "coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon," that's Satan, "that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." One last rebellion again. So in number six, there are special angels who are given designated tasks to perform. And there's probably a lot more on your agenda. I don't have them down, but we're almost done. So what should all this mean to you? And I just tried to sum up some statements here that we could look at. It means that God has created angels to serve Him and those who inherit salvation, you and me. We're on the right side of this, if you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? It means that God is sovereign over all of creation and still has everything under His complete control. Amazing. Let's rest in that, no matter what your troubles and problems and temptations are. This means we can trust Him in light of our present circumstances or trouble, whatever it might be. Okay? And number four, it means that God has provided salvation for every man, but not for angels. They have already made their choice for their future, but people can change their minds. What can people change their minds about? They can change their minds to get saved by trusting Christ. Number one, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to repent to have a change of mind and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, okay, to repent and return to God's favor and fellowship to live the Christian life if you are not presently doing so. And I would assume that you are doing so. You've come to hear the Word of God tonight. And I appreciate that, friends, very much. More about angels next time. Let's pray. And I'll put that back up there in case you want to jot those things down. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your grace and even letting me get through this tonight. As I think of the classification of angels, there's elect and holy angels, there's fallen angels and demons. And Father, the names of these angels and the ranks of these angels fall under these headings, and I can't even tell everyone exactly where they fall. But it was just kind of good to go over these names. We mentioned many of them last week. We pray again that we would see that angels are in existence. God is using them in life. They're for us. They're on our side by the grace of God. Of course, there are some that are demons and that are fallen, that are against us. But again, greater is He who is in you, friends, than he that is in the world. And we can rest in that. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There you go, friends. We're done.